Stand for the reading of God's word. This is Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following. This is the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So just as a reminder of where we're at, we've finished Ecclesiastes. We're heading into Hebrews. We're getting ready to launch into Hebrews. We're taking a brief break to kind of review some basics of who we are and how we function. We've considered the message of the church, and the marks of the church. So we've talked about our message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's God, that he became man, he lived a perfect sinless life, but that he took the punishment for our sin on himself on the cross, and that he was raised up from the dead. Anyone that believes that and put their trust in him for righteousness will be saved and given eternal life. That is our message. That is the central reality of who we are. That's what we proclaim. And we've talked about the marks. What does that produce in a church? What does a church look like when a group of people have believed the message? And we talked about truth. We're submitting to truth. We commit to worship, community, prayer, and mission. We keep it simple. This is what the Church of Christ looks like in the New Testament. It's what the Church of Christ looks like today. Today, we're talking about the mission of the church. What does it look like when you've believed the message? It's what you proclaim. You take it. You hold to it. It is the truth that you profess. And it results in you taking up the marks of the church. Mission was one of those things that we talked about last week as a true mark of the church. Today we're going to look at that. What does mission look like? What is the mission of the church? And while the whole Bible is helpful in understanding the mission of the church, there's one text that really simply and powerfully describes the mission of the church in a really concise and clear way. Last week we read from Acts chapter 2, and we saw that the New Testament, what the New Testament church did when it was founded, is really simple. This week we're actually backing up in the storyline to what happened right before that. So last week we see the Holy Spirit poured out, the church, they're preaching the gospel, they start growing. What happened right before that? Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he ascends on high. This is that event. He is about to ascend into heaven. And this is the command that Jesus gave his disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension. And each Sunday at the end of the service, you are given a benediction, which is a commission, where we commission you out from here into the world. You can't stay here. You can't sleep. I guess you could, but you wouldn't want to. You got to go to work. You got to go home. You got to go to work. You got to go out into the world. You don't live at the church. This event is the first time that happened. And we model that every Sunday when we give a benediction and send you out into the world. You are commissioned from here. This is actually the first time that happened. It's called the Great Commission. Your Bible probably has that as the heading over this section of Scripture. It says the Great Commission. And it's really a mission, the mission of the church. It's really a mission of kingdom conquest. A mission of kingdom conquest. Jesus wants to establish his kingdom over everything. That's the mission of the church. And this morning, I want to see three things from this text that show us the mission of the church is kingdom conquest. I want to see the victory of the king, the inauguration of the kingdom, and the expansion of the kingdom. The victory of the king, the inauguration of the kingdom, and the expansion of the kingdom. So let's dive right in. The first thing that we see in our text this morning is the victory of the king. If you look in verse 16, the 11 disciples, they go to where Jesus told them to go, and they see that he is risen. So in Matthew chapter 26, he told them that after he suffered and died, he would be raised and he would go before them to Galilee and that they should meet him there. And they went. Guess what? He was there. He was right. He promised it. He fulfilled it. He was alive. He is risen. He promised he would be raised. He promised he would go before them. And his word is truth. They come to Galilee. They see Jesus. He is alive. Not only did they see that he is risen and he's alive, but he is worshipped. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And we need to press pause and make sure that we understand the weight of the word worship. We've lost the weight of this word because we can read that sentence and not think about how it tells us that Jesus is God. When they saw him, they worshipped him. That sentence tells you that they believe Jesus is God. In this culture and in this language, it would have been, the weight of this world would not have been lost. These Jews would have abhorred the idea of worshiping anyone or anything other than God. And so he is now risen, he is worshiped, and he is the crowned king. So we can, when you consider that he is God, and yet he subjected himself to death, what you're seeing is that he did so in order to obtain the right to something. He went to the cross, he was crucified, and he did that to get something. He was the righteous God of heaven, and yet he faced a war against death in order to win something. And we have rehearsed this recently. Even though he lived a perfect life, he took our sin upon himself, and he bore the punishment for our sin on the cross, which was death, and he overcame death, and he now reigns. And because of his victory over sin and hell and death, he is crowned king. We see that in our text this morning when it says, all authority in heaven and on earth, it's given to me. And because of his victory, he's crowned king of heaven and earth. Redemption and restoration are in his hand, and now everyone knows it, or they're going to find out. Now, if you were to think about, we're going to talk about kings and kingdoms a lot this morning. So if you were to think about a kingdom, and in this kingdom you have a prince, and he becomes the king. Everyone knows he's a king. But if he leads that kingdom through a successful military campaign, at the end of that campaign, now he's really the king, right? He's really earned it. And everyone who knows, who's watched, who's been a part of that kingdom, who's been defended during this war by this king and has seen the benefits of this king, now they know that he is the king. This is the kind of experience that the disciples were having. They have proclaimed that he is king before. Jesus confessed, "You are the Christ. There's no one else to go to." But now they've seen it. They've seen that he is risen, that he's overcome death, hell, and the grave. He was more of a king to them now than he had been before, even though he was always king before. And when we get to Hebrews, we're going to come to a passage that talks about Jesus being made perfect. That's a bit scary for us. We think, does that mean that Jesus was not perfect at some point? No, what it's saying is that Jesus was at one point God, and he could not sympathize with man. He could not represent man. But because God took on flesh and he lived a life, now he can sympathize with man and he can represent man because he is the king who is victorious over sin and death and hell. He is the victorious king. That's the first thing that we see in this passage. The second thing that we see in this passage is the inauguration of a kingdom. Now, inauguration is a fancy word, but it's actually pretty simple. So when we have elections here in the U.S., there's the election, right? Someone wins the election, but they're not the president. They're not the president for another few months when they are inaugurated. They're installed into office. And what we talk about when we talk about inauguration, what we're talking about is the starting point, the foundation of a new kingdom. And it's important that you understand this in the context of the whole story of the Bible. Okay? So we're going to back up all the way back to the beginning. When we read Jesus being given authority in heaven and on earth, what he is doing is he is showing us that he is the new Adam. Everyone say, new Adam. He is the new and better Adam. Now think about the first Adam. The first Adam was commanded to obey. He was promised blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience. And on top of that, Adam was our representative as man. And he was a bad representative, right? What he brought was the curse of death on himself and his descendants and the creation that he was in charge of. He was given authority over earth, a perfect earth, and he brought curse on that earth. Jesus has done the exact opposite. He is a new and better Adam. Whereas Adam came into a blessed and perfect world, Jesus came into a cursed and broken world. Whereas Adam was commanded to obey and failed, Jesus chose to obey and succeeded. He honored God perfectly with his life, but Adam's curse was placed upon him. And so Jesus has taken Adam's place as our representative. And again, Adam inherited a perfect world that he had authority over, and he led it into the curse. Jesus inherits a broken and cursed world that he redeems and begins the process of restoring it. And that's what's happening when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is my kingdom. It has begun. It has been inaugurated. I am the king, and I am going to start my conquest of restoration and redemption. Whereas Adam was put in as the ruler, as the Lord, and he brought the curse. Jesus is installed as the Lord, and he brings blessing. Under Adam, we have a fallen king and a cursed and dying world. Under Christ, we have a perfect, risen king who redeems and restores a broken world to God. Because Jesus is victorious over sin and death, and because he is risen, he is given authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. It's all his. And unlike the first Adam, the new and better Adam will reign in perfection over his kingdom. Unlike the first kingdom, which was plunged into the curse and chaos, the new and better kingdom is one of redemption and restoration. So we see a victorious king, and we see an inauguration of the kingdom of this victorious king. The third thing that we see in this text this morning is the expansion of the kingdom. We actually read about this last week in Acts chapter 2. What happens? They're together, they're fellowshipping, they're hearing the word, they're praying, they're having favor with all the people, and the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. That starts right here with the commission. Now, you see this in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, in Hawaii, we just observed Lahoihoi'ea, right? Which is our Restoration Day, Sovereignty Restoration Day. This is a day when many celebrate the return of national sovereignty of the Kingdom of Hawaii from Britain. So some British guy comes in with a big man of war ship. He holds the king at gunpoint and essentially takes away the sovereignty of the kingdom. Well, a little bit later, some other British dudes show up and he's like, we shouldn't have done that. Sorry, my bad. They restore sovereignty to the nation of Hawaii. And it's also kind of a protest against what many people recognize as an ongoing American occupation of Hawaii. And so in other words, it's an anti-colonial, anti-empire holiday. And this all fits with the modern anti-colonial movement across the world, where we look back on Western colonization and we see that there was some pretty messed up stuff that went on, right? We don't want to repeat that. And it's actually gained so much traction that in the movie Black Panther, colonizer is used as kind of a punchline. When an American guy walks up on a Wakandan, she's like, oh, colonizer, you know, it's a joke. We don't like colonialism. That's kind of the philosophical air that we breathe right now. We don't want to be colonizers. It's a big, scary word, and governments and corporations will fall all over themselves to present an image of anti-colonialism, all while they're growing their power and control, right? Which is ironic. As long as they can avoid being called colonizers. That's the air that we breathe as a culture. Well, let me assure you that Jesus is not concerned about his image in the same way. He says, it's all mine. I want it all. I'm the king. I'm going to take it. He is the king, and he's not just king over Jerusalem. He's not just king over Israel. He's not just king over your heart or the church. He is the king over all the cosmos, and he is bringing it all into submission under his rule. He is growing his kingdom, and he will continue to do so until every square inch of the cosmos is in submission to him. And this is a good thing. It's a good thing. His conquest is righteous and holy. We need to get past our modern sensibilities for a second and make sure that we all acknowledge that Jesus, being the conquering king of the cosmos, is a good thing. The expansion of his kingdom is a good thing. We want Jesus to be king. He is the only king who can reign in perfection and glory, and who can bring his subjects into glory and peace and holiness. We want Jesus to be king. But consider how his kingdom grows. We think about colonialism, think about military conquest. Is that how Christ's kingdom grows? Does it grow by military conquest? Does it grow by the mighty strength of his, like Jesus' special military forces and stuff like that? No, it grows through weak, humble means. It grows by the commissioning of the disciples. So we see that these disciples come and we see that they're commissioned. The disciples are commissioned. How were they commissioned? Well, you see, it says, go therefore. Why does he say therefore? Since all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you go. And then he gave them a bunch of swords and spears and shields and taught them how to fight, right? No, that's not what he did. The way that Jesus was granted authority, think about it. How did all authority in heaven and on earth come to Jesus? Was it not by his sacrifice, by him laying down his life for those around him? That is how authority was granted to Christ. It was through sacrifice. It was through laying his life down. Likewise, these disciples are called to be like Christ. They are to go forth and lay their lives down. What were they commissioned with? So they were commissioned with the truth of the gospel and the commands of Christ. They were to go forth with the truth that Jesus died, that he was raised from the dead, and that he offers redemption and life. And who were they commissioned to? They were commissioned to all the earth. It says in our text this morning, go therefore to all nations. That word there is the word that we get our word ethnicity from. Go to all ethne, all people groups. It's not just for Jewish people anymore. It's for all the world. We are to go, we get our term ethnicity from that. They're to go to every single people group and tell them about Jesus. They are sent out to call the whole world under the reign of Christ by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this sounds like a recipe for failure, right? There's a bunch of weak men who are not equipped for battle and conquest. They're not given armor. They're not given strength in numbers. They're not given might. They're not given skill. They're given a message, And they're told to go and to lay their lives down. And that sounds like a recipe for failure. But they are not commissioned to go out alone, are they? What does our text say this morning? Verse 20, it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the disciples are commissioned, but they're also accompanied. Jesus' kingdom grows through weak but spirit-empowered saints being sent out with the word of truth to lay their lives down for all people. That's how the church grows. Weak men with weak means, filled with the Spirit of God, to go with the truth that the world hates, and the kingdom grows. They go and they lay their lives down, and yet, what happens in Acts chapter 2, which we read last week? People would believe. Day by day, many are added to their number who are being saved. We see that Jesus is a victorious king. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. We see that he has established a kingdom. He's inaugurated a kingdom, and he wants that kingdom to cover the cosmos. We have a great mission as Christians. We have a great mission as those who are in Christ to take the message of Christ and to proclaim it among the nations, to see that the kingdom grows. We are a part of kingdom conquest. And I know that that's uncomfortable to hear because of the cultural currents that we swim in, but it's true and it's good. We are a part of a kingdom that is growing. It must grow, and we are a part of seeing that it grows. So how do we apply this morning? How do we apply this? I have one point of application and then a couple of clarifications for you as you go out with this point, okay? So one point of application. And that's this. You have received this commission. If you've believed the gospel, if you've been baptized, you have received the commission to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, our particular tradition, our denomination that we're part of, loves missionaries. We love raising money and supporting missionaries. And that's great. I love it. I love that we, you know, support SUNY Ishikawa. We support Annie Armstrong. We support the agencies that equip and send. We support the seminaries that raise up pastors and missionaries. And I'm really excited about that. One potential drawback for you in a situation like that is that you might be tempted to look at the people who are going, the people who are in the magazines or in the blogs or the people who are sent to seminary, as those are the people that do mission. Those people over there, those are the people that do mission, people who are going to wherever. The pastor of that church, that's the guy that preaches the gospel. In Kahului, Pastor Rocky and the pastors over at Waiahu, there's the guys that preach the gospel. In Waiahu, Pastor Ben Michael, he's the guy that preaches the gospel. In Kihei, if I go on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip, let's say to some other country, that's when I will preach the gospel. That's when I'll be a missionary for that short period of time. And I hope to completely wreck that understanding, that perspective this morning. We do want to send missionaries. We must have faithful pastors. We want to support in all kinds of organized, formal ways, mission. But if you are not preaching the gospel to the people around you, brothers and sisters, you need to repent. You are a missionary. You have received the commission to go and to make disciples. And it can look like all kinds of different things. Moms in this congregation are some of the most faithful missionaries when they go home and they tell their kids about Jesus. Dads are some of the most faithful missionaries when they go home and they lead family worship and they raise their kids up to hear the gospel. When you go to work and you live in a way that honors Christ in front of your coworkers, that is a blessing and a glory to the gospel of Christ. And then you have an opportunity to speak the gospel to them and tell them why your life looks different. This isn't just a commission given to the 11 remaining disciples. This wasn't a commission given to the broader group of disciples who they were there witnessing Jesus. This is a commission given to the church of Jesus Christ. Every member of the church has received this commission. We've been talking about king and kingdom. Well, in everyone's concept of kingdom, there's this sharp distinction between military and civilian, but not in Christ's kingdom. There's no inactive member. There's no citizen of the kingdom of Christ who has not received the commission to go and to make disciples. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and following, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." That fits right in with our passage this morning. Christ, we regard him of the flesh no longer. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, the risen King. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." That is what happened for you. You have been reconciled by this new Adam. This new Adam who comes to create a new kingdom and to expand that kingdom. You have been reconciled to a God who you were at enmity with. And not only have you been reconciled to God, but according to 1 Corinthians 5, it said, "Through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You were given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you understand? You have received a commission, an office, as an ambassador. Yesterday, I was on Oahu, and we were returning our rental car, and I don't know why, but there was like a little troop of Canadian Army, or military. There was some branch of, I don't know anything about Canada's military, but they were there, right? They're all with their rental cars and their Canadian military outfits, which are not as cool as the American military outfits. And they had Canadian flags draped over their cars. Like, they were really stoked about being Canadian, which is whatever. Like, I'm glad you like being Canadian. But they're here on Oahu, right? And they're declaring to everyone, "We are under the banner of Canada. We represent Canada." It's so cool. Do you know, Christian, that you are an ambassador, a representative, a minister of reconciliation? You have been commissioned. You have been sent forth into your homes, into your families, into your workplace, into your communities, into your club sports, into whatever that you are a part of. And you are a representative of the King who is expanding his kingdom, who is calling the lost to be reconciled to God. You have received that ministry. You have received that charge. You've received the ministry of reconciliation. One time I taught this to a youth group and I told them that we should all get little badges that say reconciler. It's who you are in Christ. We were on Oahu for the paddling state championships yesterday, and you were all well represented. You should be proud of the kids. But it's one of those cultures, paddling, canoe paddling here in Hawaii. It's one of those cultures where that activity becomes your whole life for some people. I mean, there are people whose whole identity is wrapped up in the fact that they paddle canoe. All their shirts are paddling shirts. A lot of every paycheck goes towards equipment or merch or registration fees. All their spare time is at the club. And someone like that is often really good at recruiting friends into the paddling community. And it's like this about things that we get excited about. CrossFit. For a while, it was like everyone was like CrossFit evangelism. Sourdough. My wife has turned so many people onto sourdough. A book series or a TV series. If you're excited about it, you tell other people about it. And they are brought into that culture, that community, or that activity or hobby. Do you see what has happened for you in Christ? You are not just passively brought into the kingdom of Christ. You are made a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You have been made a disciple and you have been taught the commands of Christ. It is who you are and it is the most important thing that is about you. And that ought to now overflow into you talking up the ministry of reconciliation. It ought to overflow in how you relate to the people around you. It ought to overflow in how you talk about Jesus to the people around you. Let me give you a few particular just like details on this ministry that you received, this commission that you've received. The first thing that we see in this text this morning is that you are called to go and to make disciples. Notice that you are not getting people to sign up for something that won't change their life. We're not going around with a petition against more speed bumps. Like, I don't know if I've signed a petition against more speed bumps. I don't know if any of you signed that petition. We love signing petitions. Why? Because you sign it, palhana, no more, right? There's no more responsibility. I signed it, I'm done. That is not what we are doing when we tell people about Jesus. We're making disciples. We're making Jesus followers, which means the gospel that you proclaim is often going to be confrontational to sinful lifestyles. It's going to be demanding. The gospel changes a person's life. Just like it changed your life, it changes the lives of those who truly believe. And this is a reason that we as a community, as we share the gospel, want to bring people into the church so that we might disciple them together and make disciples, followers of Jesus. You've received the commission to make disciples. The second thing that we see, or the second thing that I want to point out about your commission that you received is that there are some who doubted Jesus. Okay? I'm not saying that you've received a commission and that we're going to keep a scorecard about how well you do as you go and preach the gospel. How many disciples have you made? Are you like a C-minus evangelizer? Are you a B-plus reconciler? Like, you know, we're not doing that. There are some who doubted Jesus. This isn't about your ability. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Wesley Huff. How many of you know who Wesley Huff is? So he's like a really popular apologist. He's like on all these podcasts. He was on Joe Rogan and all these other big name podcasts. And Wes Huff he's just one of the smartest guys out there. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know. Like, he's just an encyclopedia. His brain is an encyclopedia. He's just got all the information. And he's an apologist, which means he is a defender of the faith. He can go and people will come up and ask him like these, these just brain stumping questions. And he'll have all this information that just on the top of his head, he can just pour out all this information about why we can trust the Bible and the historicity of the resurrection and all these things. He can just dump all of this information, just a wealth of information, anytime he wants. And so many of the conversations that he's having end with a person still rejecting Christ. If they doubted Jesus, they're going to doubt you. But not everyone will doubt. Many will be saved. Not by your strength, not by your power, not by your wisdom, not by your ability to overcome doubt, not by your ability to answer hard questions or to defend the historicity of the Bible, not by your ability to gain all this apologetic knowledge. People will be saved through the weak means that Christ uses to build his kingdom, because it's his kingdom. It's Jesus' work to save, which is very freeing for you. It's not on you. Another thing that I want you to see and to know for sure, as you've received the commission to make disciples, even in the face of doubt, is that Jesus is with you. You have the Spirit more than they had the Spirit in this text this morning. You know, this is before Pentecost. What happens when the Spirit is poured out, fills the Christians, they preach the gospel, many are saved? You have that Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, with you. Jesus' promise here, "I am with you always," is true. You are not alone. You are given a commission that might feel really overwhelming, but you're not alone. You might, there. So I grew up hunting, and when you hunt, or at least when you hunt with my dad, you go into the woods before the sun comes up, and you come out of the woods after the sun goes down, which means you spend a lot of time in the woods in the dark, which is terrifying. I don't know if you've ever been in the woods in the dark. Not fun. Not a fun experience. There is a major difference between being in the dark woods alone and being in the dark woods with your dad. There is a major difference. I need you to believe this promise. Christ is with you. As you face doubt, as you face the weight of the commission to go and to make disciples, you are not alone. Christ is with you. The last thing that I want to see as you've received this commission is that there is an end of the age that is coming. We're in an era, an age, where the kingdom has been inaugurated, and it has not, we don't like fully recognize the conquest. It's not been completed yet. There are still many things that are rejecting the lordship of Christ. We are still in the midst of a generation of people who reject Christ and doubt and who hate him, and a world that rebels against him. We're in that in between. He has inaugurated the kingdom. That kingdom is expanding, and it is not yet completed its expansion. But there is an end of the age. There's a coming day where every square inch of this cosmos will be under the submission of Christ. This means that you are a part of something that is sure and steadfast, even when it seems like it's not. And you are a part of something that is headed towards a glorious and eternal victory. So with paddling, we had some good crews this year. We had some crews that did really well at States. And as these races are wrapping up, you know, the coaches are all standing around and start talking about next year, start talking about who's going to coach this, how are we going to tweak that, what are we going to do, what's the plan for next year, how are we going to advance this club, how are we going to do better. Maybe some of you experience that every like NFL draft season or every you know, college football season, you think, how is this a team? Like, what's it going to be like next year? Are they going to do better next year? You never know. That's not the situation with the kingdom of Christ. It's not up to us to figure out how to do better. Jesus is expanding his kingdom against all odds. He's putting down rebellions. He's establishing control. He's redeeming the rebels to himself. He's restoring creation as the new and better Adam to God. That is what you're a part of. We are not concerned about next season. We are advancing toward the consummation of the kingdom of Christ. It's a glorious and sure thing, and it should fill you with confidence as you, who have been commissioned, go out to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to your children, to your spouses, to those who are rejecting Christ around you right now, and you tell them about Jesus. Go with confidence because Jesus is building his kingdom. So I'm going to give you 10 seconds. In just a second. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think about someone that you'd like to share the gospel with. And we're going to pray for them now. Everybody got someone you want to pray for? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how powerful it is. We praise you that you are the maker of disciples. We praise you for your work on the cross, and for what it means for lost sinners, that we might be restored to God through the work of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with a joy and a confidence because of your gospel, and that it would overflow in our words, that we would talk about Christ to our children, that we would talk about Christ to our family who are lost, that we would talk about Christ to our coworkers, that we would talk about Christ to everyone around us who is currently rejecting Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen the saints of Kahului Baptist Church to go forth in the name of the commission that they have received and to tell people about Jesus, and that you would save many. We pray that you would fill us with the confidence that we are not alone. We pray that you would fill us with the confidence that there is an end of the age coming where you will have fully established your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would give us the confidence in the face of doubt. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in answering these prayers. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper.